The practical section of the book of Romans began with a very clear, direct command. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. That's how this passage begins. But how am I to live like that? Where am I to begin to live like this? Will it be by going off into the desert, keeping away from all distractions of the world? Is that how to give yourself as a living sacrifice? Will it be by simply retreating into my room and keeping myself to myself and living a kind of mystical devotion? Clearly not. Paul leads on now to say and to show the place to begin to live this kind of life is actually in the church. It is among those who are also giving themselves as living sacrifices, all who are following the Lord Jesus. And so the practical outworking begins in the church, living sacrifices among our fellow believers. So let's look at this through these verses we've read from 3 to 8 this morning. The first thing we notice is the humility we must practice. The humility we must practice. I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. There are two sides to humility. I don't know when you last examined carefully a £20 note. I confess I don't do it very often, but I did look at it to see what is depicted on a £20 note. And on one side, of course, there's Her Majesty the Queen, and a picture, I think, it looks like the Bank of England. And then on the other side, there's a man called Adam Smith, and a scene from industry, from the development of industry in the United Kingdom. So every proper Bank of England £20 note has those two sides. It's got the Queen on one side and Adam Smith on the other. And if it's genuine, it will always be like that. So when you next take a look at your £20 notes, make sure it's got the Queen on one side and Adam Smith on the other, and you can be relieved that it's genuine. Genuine humility has two sides to it. Paul says, really humble people don't think of themselves in this way, and they do think of themselves in this way. And both sides are essential to right humility. So there's a way we won't think about ourselves. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Clearly that's a danger to all of us. That's something we're inclined to do. Don't we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt? Don't we look at ourselves in the best possible light? Don't we turn our best sides to the camera? Someone has written to himself, every man is in a sense the most important person in the world. And that shows itself in many ways, and some of them will be uncomfortably aware of. We may assume, for example, that our ideas are more valuable and more creative than anyone else's. Why can't people see that, we think? We assume that our opinions are of very great worth. Why will people not listen to our opinion? Or perhaps we feel a bit upset if we don't receive the credit we think we deserve for something we've been doing, some contribution to congregational life has gone unnoticed. Or maybe we'd be a bit unhappy if, having not been out at worship for a couple of weeks, no one seemed to notice. And actually, it can be very subtle. We can actually express this thinking of ourselves more highly than we should in very subtle ways. We can actually put ourselves down. Oh, I'd be no good at that. I don't think really I've much of a contribution to make. And while we say it, we're actually fishing. We're hoping that the person we're speaking to will say, oh, well, no, you would have a great contribution to make. And you, oh, yes, don't think that. We're fishing for a compliment. Paul says, I say this to every one of you. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Clearly, none of us is immune from that. With real apostolic authority, he presses it on us. It's a danger that you must be aware of. So, the humility we practice has this side to it. There's a way we mustn't think of ourselves, but it has the other side as well. There's a way we should think about ourselves. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment. Take a clear-headed, realistic, sane look at yourself. Paul is speaking here, of course, about life in the church, about the contribution which each member makes to the life of the congregation, how we use our gifts for the good of the body. If you think too highly of yourself, you might assume you've gifts you don't have. That would be a dangerous thing, wouldn't it? But he says, think with sober judgment. In other words, don't underestimate the gifts you have, because that would be just as wrong. That would be just as much a refusal to recognize God's grace to you. He bestows gifts on his people. And there's no Christian who can ever say, there's nothing I can do for the church. If you think like that, you're not thinking with sober judgment. And if you think like that, you'll hinder your own spiritual life, but you'll also dishonor the Lord. You'll impoverish your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Think of yourself with sober judgment. And faith does that, you see, because he says, think like this in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Faith will say, it is God who gives these gifts to me. Faith will say, in using them, I must keep looking to the Lord, because without him, I can do nothing. And faith will say, yes, but with him, I can do all things. So there's the humility we must practice. Secondly, let's notice the unity we must recognize. There was a time when everybody knew his neighbor. It's not so true anymore. There's a time when if you needed help, there was no difficulty in knowing you. You just go to your neighbor and the help would be there, and you knew each other, and there's a mutual coming and going between you. It's not quite like that anymore. There's a considerable loss of community, as we say. But the church is a community. When the history of this congregation was written some years ago, that was the title that was given purposely, a covenant community. The church is not just a collection of individuals. That is not how the Lord calls us to live. And I think that's very important to stress, because we live in an age of individualism. The individual is all important. That's what we're told. And when that creeps into the church, well, certain things will happen. and they won't be good. One obviously is that people will start to judge the church by what they get out of it. I don't get much out of it, they may say. But too often that's a reflection of the way of the thinking of the world. It's individualism. It's for me. When we think only as individuals, we judge everything by what it does for me, whether it suits me or fits my schedule. We don't think as part of the body. But Paul says the people who are living as living sacrifices, they are glad that they're not just individuals, they're part of the body, united in one body to all others who are also members of this body. Look at verse 5, that's what he's saying. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. This is the closest kind of community you could ever find. And when we live as living sacrifices, we joyfully recognize that. Paul often uses the picture of a body when he's describing the church, and it's a good picture. Various parts are joined together. No part is a separate existence. You can't imagine a foot living on its own. How strange. How unlikely. No Christian lives outside the body. We are united to one another. So why? Or how is it that all of these individuals actually make up one body? Paul, of course, gives us the clear answer. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. It is in him. It is because we are united to him that we're united to one another. You cannot then think of yourself any longer as an isolated individual. You cannot any longer only think about your own interests and priorities. There's a unity which we must recognize. And Jesus prays for it, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they be brought to complete unity. And the consequences really are remarkable. And one that Paul highlights here is that because of this unity, believers actually belong to one another. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. And what will he say? And so everybody's a member of the body? No, he says, so each member belongs to all the others. Not just am I responsible for myself, but for you as well. I cannot live as a Christian on my own. I need you, and you need me. I cannot be uninterested in the things that concern you. I cannot isolate myself from you. I cannot say, well, I have enough difficulties. I have enough problems within my own circle. I'm the sort of person who just likes keeping himself to himself. No, says Paul, we are members one of another. Each member belongs to all the others. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Isn't that a powerful thing? This is not, of course, communism. It doesn't mean we lose our privacy, that we give up our personal possessions. It doesn't mean we can intrude into each other's lives. It doesn't mean we can make unreasonable demands. Remember, Paul is talking here about the church and the gifts which are in the church given to each member. And the Lord in his sovereign grace bestows those gifts on each individual member. We're to use them then for the good of our brothers. The unity we must recognize. Then finally, let's notice the variety we must appreciate. I imagine we love variety. We love the variety of trees, the different kinds of trees, the different colour of leaves. We love the variety of flowers, different heights and colours and perfumes. We really love variety. And the church is a place of great variety. You see, unity does not mean that everybody is identical. How boring that would be. But how unproductive it would be. So it's really alarming if in a local church there's a kind of uniformity about all the members. If they all sound the same. Or like the same music. Or dress in the same way. If there's a uniformity, that would be a totally unreasonable and unbiblical thing. So the church doesn't say to its members, you know, here's the style, here's the pattern. Everybody must fit in with it. And we mustn't think that to be accepted or to be safe, we need to be like everybody else. The church is not like that. Paul is saying here, there is a great variety. When the Spirit of the Lord works in a church, there will be diversity, because that is God's purpose for his church. The real unity there is does not mean we cease to be individuals. Verse 6, he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. Each believer is gifted, but not all in the same way. God sovereignly bestows and distributes these gifts. It's the same grace which gives them. But there's a difference, a variety, and that does not threaten in any way the unity of the body. Isn't it a lovely thing? The variety of gifts which God has placed in his church. If you count down this passage, you'll find that Paul lists 7 different gifts here. But there are other passages of Scripture where he has a different collection. 1 Corinthians 12, there's a list of 9 different gifts or abilities or aptitudes. In Ephesians 4, there's about 5. And when you compare them, you find that they're not all the same, and there isn't an identity between all the different gifts. Why is that? Because in the matter of gifts, we can't be rigid or mechanical. We can't actually assume that there are only these certain things in the church. There's a variety. A gracious, wise, sovereign variety. Now, we can't look at these in detail, the 7 that are listed here, but let's just take one of them. The last one. Paul says, if your aptitude, if your gift, if your inclination is to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. It's a simple thing, isn't it? Helping someone in need, showing mercy. Getting alongside someone to encourage them. Maybe in a very practical way, by providing a meal. Maybe spending time with them to talk. Maybe calling and seeing them when they're in hospital. If your aptitude is showing mercy, then do it cheerfully. You see, the way we do it is just as important as what we do. Cheerfully. Think, for example, if you arrive to help an elderly lady and you come in a dull, a sort of a dreary way, it won't be as good as it should be. If you visit someone and you have a long, sort of dull, dismal expression on your face, it won't be as beneficial as it could be. Here's how Calvin talks about it. He says, "Nothing gives more solace to the sick or to anyone otherwise distressed than to see men cheerful and prompt in assisting them. To observe sadness in the countenance of those by whom assistance is given makes them feel themselves despised." It's very wise, isn't it? He says, if you come along and you're coming to encourage or to help or support, and you have a long face and a dismal expression, the person you're coming to will be thinking, "I'm really just a burden. I'm just using up someone's time." Come with cheerfulness, that you're glad to be there, glad to come and help in whatever way you can. The issue of gifts here becomes very personal, doesn't it? There's a variety. A variety distributed sovereignly by the Lord. A variety of abilities, a variety of aptitudes, a variety of opportunities as well. So we are to ask ourselves a very simple question. How can I benefit this fellowship of God's people? What can I do here and now as a member of the body of Christ in this particular place? Why would you ask that question? Because Paul says this is an essential part of what it means when you present your body a living sacrifice. This is a vital way of demonstrating your gratitude to God for his mercies in Christ. That's how the chapter begins. The church doesn't give people gifts. The theological college doesn't give people gifts. The session doesn't give people gifts. The apostle says God sovereignly, wisely, grants gifts to his people for the good of each other and the body of Christ and the glory of his name. When the church is like this, won't that be a powerful testimony to an age that is self-obsessed as ours is? And people will look in and they will say, here are people who don't live for themselves. They live for one another. What is the explanation of that? How do you explain that? And then we hope they'll hear the explanation. So in Christ, we who are many, different individuals, we who are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Wouldn't you love the world to hear it? And they will hear it. And they will say it is because of what Jesus has done in the lives of these men and women. When we live like this, with this humility and this unity and this variety, Christ is honored and his name is exalted. And the testimony of his mercy and grace is set before a world that looks in and watches. Isn't that really what we want? Offer yourselves as living sacrifices. Where am I to start? How can I begin? Paul says, begin just right here in the church by being humble, by delighting in your unity, and by using your variety. Amen.